So we're beginning, as you saw with our little bumper, a brand new sermon series this summer called FaceTime. And so really we're going to be walking through the Gospel of John, looking at some of the different encounters that Jesus had with people. If you know anything about Jesus, if you read in the New Testament, there are these moments where Jesus talked to lots of people, a big crowd, lots of folks, did miraculous things, feeding thousands or whatever it was, the Sermon on the Mount. And then there were these moments, these little interactions that Jesus had with people. One-on-one encounters or close proximities where people got to see him up close and personal. And just as we journey through John, one of the things that I think that we're going to see is that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, with me. That one of the things that why Jesus encountered people was so that they could see how he wanted a relationship with them, how he saw them and he invited them in and how he showed compassion and care. And so my hope is over the next several weeks that you will have fresh encounters with Jesus. So whether you're here today and you may know some things about Jesus, but you wouldn't say that you know him personally or that you've ever really encountered him in a personal way, my hope is that over the summer, over the next several weeks, is that as we look at John, as we look through the scriptures, as we look at the life of Jesus and the encounters he had, that you would encounter Christ in a personal way, that he would move from just being somebody that you know things about to someone that you actually know. And maybe you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus. You have a relationship with him. And just to know that your relationship where you are right now is not where Jesus wants to stay with you. That he wants to continue to know you and you to know him at a more deeper and more intimate way. And so my hope is that as we look at Jesus, is that you will leave here every week feeling with this greater desire to have a deeper relationship, a more intimate, a more closer relationship with Jesus than you did when you came in, as we look at the way that he met with folks. And so just thinking about like encountering people and seeing something up close and personal. So if you know kind of this time of year, there's this big golf tournament that happens around Dublin and here in Columbus called the Memorial. It's a PGA signature event. And so what that just means is all the really good golfers, right, will come and will play at Murfield Village. And so they have this tournament. And so all these big-time golfers come, and it's a really cool ordeal. Now, I've been someone I've liked watching golf. I'm not much of a player. And so these shoulders weren't really meant to swing a golf club, maybe to tackle people. But swinging golf club is maybe a little bit more challenging for me. But anyways, I love watching it. I don't know if it's the sports person in me, but it's been a lot of fun. And seeing even documentaries and just have a lot of admiration for these. And so I knew the tournament was going on, had no intent to go. But somebody reached out and said, hey, I've got an extra ticket. Would you like to come? Yes, that would be great. So it was cool. So I showed up there on Friday. And so it's the day they're trying to make the cut halfway through. And one of the cool things was I had seen these players. I'd seen them on ESPN or social media or even watched them and on TV and seeing them hit. Like it's pretty incredible what they do. But man, it's something all different when you're seeing them up close and personal, right? When you were there and you hear the sound of that club swing and you hear it hit the ball, or you see the crowds, or you see the kids running up long lines, like just wanting like a high five or one of those golfers to touch them, like there's just something different about seeing something up close and personal, right? Like if you've ever been to any event and seeing something up close, like it's just great. Like I don't know about you, but I don't love like talking on the phone with people. Like I like seeing them. That's helpful. FaceTime video calls is really great. But man, I love it when I can just be in the room with someone. Like we can sit down across from the table, we can share a meal together, we can meet face to face. It's just so much better. And you see, the reason I share this is because I think that's what Jesus wants from us, is that he wants us to know him in a close, personal way. And so whether you're here today and you are excited about knowing Jesus more deeper or you're still curious, I think what we'll see in John chapter 1 where we'll be today that hopefully you'll leave here with a greater desire to encounter him in a fresh and personal way. So one of the things we're going to see as we look at John chapter 1, looking at really the last section of it, starting in verse 35, we're going to see how people are seekers. We're going to see how people need saving. And then lastly, we're going to look at how people want to be seen. And so I'll unpack that more as we go on. So if you got a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 1. It's the fourth gospel, and it was written by one of Jesus' closest disciples, John, shockingly enough. John, what's confusing in John 1 is he's going to talk about John, but he's not talking about himself. He's talking about another John. I'll get to that in just a moment as well. But John, the disciple, the apostle, who was one of the close followers of Jesus, he kind of had this inner circle. We had the 12 that he called to follow him, and then there was this inner circle circle, Peter, James, and John, that really knew Jesus and really had these incredible encounters that the others didn't quite have. And one of the things that John tells us why he wrote this gospel account, so it was the last one of these, the four that we have in the Bible. It's the last one that we have that was written and written down there. And the reason why John says is he wrote these things in chapter 20, verse 31. He said, I've written all of these things down so that you who read this might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John is kind of called the evangelist. Like, he's writing in such a way that as we read these stories, these encounters with Jesus, that people might walk away believing that he is the Messiah, the chosen one sent by God to rescue his people. But not only that, that by believing in Jesus, people may actually begin to experience life, and life abundantly, life to the full, by having a relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to see how some of those encounters and what those look like and how powerful those are. So let's go ahead and let's look at John chapter 1. And one of the things we're going to see today as we look at John 1 is that lives are changed when people meet Jesus. See, when people encounter and meet Jesus, they're changed. And especially the individuals we're going to look at here, is something changes in them and who they are, how they see themselves, and what they want to do with their lives. And even if you look through the rest of the gospel, you'll see as people encounter Jesus, nobody ever walks away like, eh, that's all right. Like, they're either like radically like compelled to like this, there's no one like him, or they hate him. Like, they can't stand him and what he's about and what he's doing. And so nobody meets Jesus and kind of just has a, eh, he was a decent person, right? Like, they are compelled and something stirs inside of them. Lives are changed, and in this way, they're changed in a more positive way. So let's look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Let's look at how people are seekers. So starting in verse 35, God's word says, the next day, again, John, so this isn't the John who wrote this. This is John the Baptist. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let me pray for us as we dig in. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for preserving it so that we can read it today and hear about these encounters, Lord, that we can read them, that we can find ourselves immersed in this scripture, in this story, God, and to find, Lord, what you're doing and how what you're doing then was true and real, and God, how what you're doing today is just as true and just as real. So God, may we walk out of here different because we had an encounter with you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in looking at this, right, so he talks about John here. So John the Baptist, or John the baptizer, Jesus' cousin, he was out in the wilderness when he was older, I would say older, probably in his mid-30s or whatever, and he was out there preparing the way for Jesus. He was kind of a forerunner. He was kind of, I don't know if this is helpful, NASCAR, right? You got car driver, there's like the pace car that's out in front of it that kind of is directing it and letting you know when things happen and when start. Like, John is kind of like the pace car. Like, he's saying, hey, like, what behind me, that's the big deal. That's what you're going to want to pay attention to. Jesus here, there's going to be someone coming who I'm not even worthy to untie their sandals, their filthy, gross feet. Like, I can't even, like, I'm not worthy to even do that with Jesus, with the one coming behind me. And so the day before, Jesus walks up and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And he said the same thing we just said, but he says, who takes away the sins of the world. And it's this incredible encounter that he declares who Jesus is. And likely John at this point has some disciples. He has some people learning, like they are compelled to what John is teaching, what he is saying. He's inviting people to repent, to turn from their sins, to prepare themselves for the Messiah, to be ready when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, that they want to follow after him. And so I imagine his disciples, when he says this, they're like, wait, is that who you've been talking about? And so right here, it tells us two of them that are with him. And we're going to find out one of those is Andrew. And the other one likely is John the disciple, who is the author of this. And so we see that John declares this about Jesus. He says, here is the Lamb of God. And then Andrew and likely John, they start following Jesus. right? Like now they're curious. Like they've heard John the Baptist describe some things about his cousin or about the Messiah. Now they're like, I got to find this out for myself, right? You've done this, right? Somebody said, hey, you got to check out this movie. Go to this restaurant. You got to go to this place. It's amazing. And you're like, I got to find out for myself, right? I got to see if they're up to the hype, right? You want to check it out for yourself. You're not just going to take their word for it, but you want to see for yourself. And that's what these guys are doing, right? They're showing up. They're saying, is this really who he says that he is? And as they're following him, right, Jesus turns around and says, hey, what are you seeking? It's an interesting question. It's not like, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, like, why are you following me? Like, but he asks them, what are you seeking? And the reason he asks them that question is because that Greek word for seek is zeteo, and it means to search for, to desire. Okay, let me give you an illustration here. In our house, we love this game called hide and seek. Maybe you've played it before, right? If you haven't played hide and seek, we got to invite you to play a little bit. That's just an easy, fun game, okay? Hide and seek. It's a very simple game, right? There's one seeker, usually, and everybody else hides, okay? Hide in different places around the house or whatever, outside, whatever it is. You kind of give them where they are. And then there's the seeker. And here's the deal. In our family, all the fighting happens when the person who wants to be the seeker, right? Everybody wants to be the person trying to find everyone else. This is how it works in our house. I don't know for you and what it was like for you, but that's where the most tension happens because they fight over who's going to be the one that goes and seeks. So anyways, but what they're trying to do is the seeker, right? They're looking, they're trying to find their sibling. They're trying to find other people that's there. They're looking behind, you know, couches and behind closet doors and under, I mean, they're trying to find whatever they can because they are on a search. They're on a quest. They've got to discover and find whoever it is that's hiding. And I think of that with like these disciples, and not just them, but even us, right? Like they are seeking after something. And Jesus is trying to get to the heart with them, right? Right off the bat. Hey, what is it you are searching for? In essence, like, and they're following him, like, why are you following me? Like, what are you going after? What's your motive? What are you looking for? Just like in hide and seek, right? You're trying to find someone. He's saying, what are you trying to find with me? And if I was to boil it down, like for all of us, there's basically three things that we're all seeking after in life. We're seeking after identity, purpose, and belonging. See, we are all seeking after our sense of identity, belonging, and purpose. And here's what I mean by those. Identity is really this question of who am I? We are all searching after something to find our identity. For most of us, especially for me, I found my identity in what I was able to achieve and what I could do. That's how many of us, we start to see ourselves by what we can do, what we can contribute, right? And so if you ask, hey, my name is so-and-so and I am, and usually you say what it is you do for a living, right? It's an identity statement. I am, this is what I do. The problem with that is what happens when you change jobs? What happens when you stop working? What happens, right, when it doesn't go the way that you hoped? And starting to find who you are by what you do, you start to find it's not a very fulfilling thing to find your identity in. But we're all looking for something for how we see ourselves. When we look in the mirror, who are we? Who am I? The other one is belonging. And that question is just, where do I fit in? Like, who are my people? Where am I accepted? Like, where am I? What? Where do I feel like I'm with my people? Who is around me that understands me and gets me? We all want to have those spaces. I mean, if you've ever gone to public school or any sort of school environment, you see how that plays out, right? Who fits in what crowd, right? And used to be, it was like what you did was where you fit in. But now it's like, feels like you got crowds of people that are mixed up by athletes and you know, people who are really smart. And then you've got people that are into band. Like, you can find this like smorgasbord of people because they find that there's just a belonging. There's a sense of close-knit that they're accepting or they're fit in with one another. We're all trying to find, where do we belong? Where do we fit in? And then the last one is purpose. And that question, we're just wondering, like, what difference can I make? Like, what can I contribute? What am I good at? Like, what can I wake up and feel like I'm making an impact for? See, we're all searching the answers to those questions. And these disciples were likely, doesn't tell us what they were seeking after, because they answered, hey, where are you staying? Really what they're wondering is like, hey, where are you at so that we can spend some time with you? Because they're still seeking and trying to get a sense of that. And here's what I think Jesus is saying when he tells them, come and see. Jesus is telling them, whatever you're seeking after, you can find it in me. Right? Like if you're seeking after identity, like they were John's disciples. Now they're not John's disciples. Whose are they? Who are they anymore? Right? Are they fishermen? Are they not? Like what are they? Who are they? He says, hey, come to me and you'll find identity. Belonging, like who do we fit into now? Now we kind of knew our like ragtag bunch of group that was out in the wilderness or through our vocation. We had kind of our people, but now like we're leaving that and we're following this new teacher. And where are we going to fit? He says, come to me and you'll find belonging. Come and see, you're welcome here. And they'll be brought into the family of God. And then purpose. What are they going to do? What meaningful thing can they contribute now to the world? And he says, come to me and I'll show you how what you can live your life for can make a difference, not just here and now, but it can make a difference for eternity. I mean, one of the other gospel accounts tells us that he invites him, says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He's in essence repurposing how they saw themselves. See, when we come to Jesus, he says, come to me and you'll find whatever it is that you are seeking after in life. That's what I love about Jesus is he invites us closer. He invites us in. So let me ask you, what are you seeking? Like, what are you looking for? Like, I could get in and say, like, why are you here today? Like, why do we come to church? You know, why do we do this? Is it to sing some songs and hear a halfway decent message? Maybe halfway sometimes, right? Like, why are we here to hang out and see some friends? Like, what do we do this for? Why are we here? And for us, like, the reason why we're here is to worship Jesus. And what we sing and the word that we teach and the relationships that we build, it's all centered around Jesus, knowing him and making him known to others. That's why we gather as the people of God. If there's any else that's in there, it should be secondary to that, right? Like, what are we here? But even outside of this here, like, what are you seeking in life? How would you answer those questions? Who are you? What is your purpose? Where do you belong? How does it fit into the people of God? On the way in, you will see a table back there that we've got a list of our life groups. And every throughout the year, we offer life groups. We have three different terms, and we just started our second term for the summer for our life groups. And what we want to help provide in those spaces is belonging. That we want to give you people that you can show up with, whether you believe the same things as we do, whether you've grown up in church or you're new to church or whether you're married or single or divorced or anywhere else in between, right? We want to give you a group of people that says, you're welcome here, right? We're going to learn about Jesus and how he changes our lives, but come on, wherever you're at, like find some people that we want to help you belong in. Because here's the deal, we can belong in relationship and community with other people before we take on their beliefs or even before you start behaving, right? The way that Christians would behave. We want to invite you in and say, hey, we love you. We care about you. We want to get to know you. We want to walk with you through these things. And so we have different kinds of groups that are out there. And if you're not in a life group, man, I can't invite you even more to check one out this summer, right? Check out a life group. See what it's like. Get to know some people that are there. Because I think in the midst of that, as you experience that belonging, we can help show you and point you to Jesus and how he can help us see where our purpose comes from, where our identity comes from, and what it looks like to belong to the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Belonging is so significant. We are all seeking after something. We see people are seekers, but next we're going to see how people also need saving. Look with me in verse 40 through 45. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. How about that? You meet Jesus, he says, I'm changing your name, right? So he's just getting after it with Peter. Verse 33, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, so they knew each other. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. See, what we're going to see here is these encounters as as Andrew follows Jesus, he spent the night with him, likely he and John the disciple here, because they had followed after him. They stayed because it was late the previous day. So the next morning, he's like, I got to tell my brother, right? Like, I've met the Messiah. Like, this is the one that God's people, like, for millennia have been waiting for, this Messiah, the rescuer, the one that was going to save them from their sins, right? The serpent crusher at the beginning of Genesis in 3:15, right? That there'll be someone from the offspring of Eve that would crush the head of the serpent, right? And then there was the line of David, right? There would be an eternal king who would come from the line of David who would rule over Israel, right? There were all of these promises that there would be the Messiah who would come to rescue God's people, to deliver them from the bondage of sin. And often in their expectations, in their minds was, there's going to rise up among them a new king who's going to overthrow all of our enemies, right? So Rome and Caesar, see you later, right? He's going to extinguish all of our earthly enemies, and now the people of God are going to rule and reign, and it's going to be amazing and awesome. Except Jesus is going to do that, but not right then. He's like, my kingdom is a different kingdom right now. They're going to learn as they follow him that his kingdom isn't about establishing an earthly rule, but first he wants to push back the spiritual darkness. He's got to defeat Satan, sin, and death first, right? He's got to overcome them and beat them as they come after him, right? As they follow after Jesus, they want to see what he is like. And so as they discover and see who Jesus is, what he is up to, and how he's working in their lives. And so one of the things that we're going to see as we keep looking down here with this is how people needed saving, how Simon was going to come and meet Jesus and hear that this is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that they've been looking for. And then Philip, when he encounters Jesus, he goes to his friend Nathaniel and tells him, hey, I found someone whom the prophets, right, whom all the scriptures has been teaching and pointing to, this Messiah. I found him. In other words, they're saying, we found the same thing. We have found him who we have been waiting for. You see, God's people have always known that they have needed help. It didn't take long for them to realize that we fall short, right? Adam and Eve, it didn't take long in the Bible for them to realize we've rebelled against God. We've chosen our own way over following God's way. And then after that, people after people, they would find kings and leaders who would fail them, who would be great leaders who would fall short. There would be these mountaintop experiences met by the valleys. Even at Mount Sinai, where they encounter the very presence of God, he delivers them the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God in these stone tablets. And Moses is gone for what's like 40 days. And they're like, well, he's deserted us. Let's make us a golden calf. That's who took us out of Egypt. It's like, whoa, like spiritual amnesia, like crazy. It's like how quickly they forget what God has done in their lives. But if we're honest, we can quickly forget what God's done in our lives too. Right? And so they've recognized that, man, they need help. They needed someone to help rescue and save them. Now, if we take that today and we just bridge the context, like today, asking and looking at our own lives and thinking about how we need saving, it may feel like, I don't know that. I can maybe help myself. And so when I think about in today's terms, like whereas God's people recognize that they needed a rescuer, they needed a savior, if we take it to today, we all recognize, I think it's, if we are honest, that we need help too. Right? So here's what I mean by that. Like if you look at the standard you have for how you live your life, the expectations you have for your life, I'm going to assume that you fall short of those from time to time. I'm going to guess that you've done things that you wish you hadn't done. I'm going to assume that you've made promises that you didn't keep. Right? Like we all fall short of our own expectations, whether we believe in God or not. Now we're here, we believe that God has a way that he expects and wants us to live. And if we look at that in the Bible, it doesn't take long to read through, even if you just go through the Ten Commandments, right? Like, have no other God before me. If you've ever had something more important in your life than God, you've missed the first one, right? Like, okay, but that happens. And so we fall short as we walk through that. We fall short of God's standard. And so the question is how do we fix it? How do we fix our own brokenness? What do we do to help? Whenever we are in help, we go to someone or something. I know I do in my house. Like, when something breaks, I can't fix it half the time, more than half the time. Hardly ever can I actually fix it, right? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm looking things up. I'm calling people. I'm calling experts in the field to, like, can you come and take care of this? Because I have no idea what I'm doing. We recognize it in day-to-day stuff when we are out of our league and we need help. But sadly, when it comes to, like, our morality and our character, it's harder to ask for help, right? Like one of the things I'll regularly talk with Rick, who leads our Next Steps team, is one of the challenges is how do we help people feel comfortable enough to go back to Next Steps and really talk about where they need help? Because if we're honest, for a lot of us, we don't like talking about that. We don't like admitting that we need help. But the reality is, if you're here and you're alive, is that you're a sinner. Like me, like you have sin in your life. You fall short. We live in a messed up world where messed up things happen. Sometimes because we've done it. Sometimes because it's happened to us. And we need help. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that we need help. That's the first step of actually experiencing like restoration, reconciliation, actually experiencing life change is when you and I admit that we need help. And when we need help, we can look in three different places for it. We can look in, we can look out, or we can look up. And what I mean by looking in, when we need help, we can just say, you know what? I'm just going to buckle up my bootstraps, and I'm just going to try hard. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm not going to do that again, or I'm going to figure it out myself, right? You just look to yourself that you're going to be the one to help fix it. And you know what? You may have some success with that, but over time, you're going to fall back and realize this is out of my hands. I can't do it. Then the next step, maybe, well, I'll look out. I'll look to others for help. I'll ask friends. I'll ask family. I'll reach out to people. I'll see if they can help me. And they may be able to help you from time to time, too, right? If we look out, we may find that people can actually help us. But it's going to fall short again. Like, it's not going to really cure and fix the actual problem. The only way that we can actually begin to heal some of the brokenness in us is to look up, is to look to God, to look to his word, to look to his son, invite him in to begin to do the healing work to change us, to help us, to forgive us of our sin, and to begin to work in and through us to heal the brokenness that sin has brought within us. That Jesus is the one who can actually do that. That's why these guys are so excited to meet him. This is the one who can fix us, who can heal us, who can bring about the change we have been looking for all our lives. See, when we look to Jesus, we believe that he actually is the one who can help us. And not only that, he can save us. Save us from our sin. Because what we're going to see next is how people want to be seen. Like, we see people are seeking. We see that people need saving because of our brokenness. And people want to be seen in the midst of that. Let's look at this encounter with Nathanael. This was the one that really, really like hit home to me the most. Starting in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You see, what's happening here is Philip's encountered Jesus. He's like, "Nathanael, you got to meet him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And he's like, whoa, you say Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like in his mind, he's like the Messiah, the rescuer, like the king, the one who the Bible's been talking about is coming from Nazareth? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. It's like saying, hey, did the Messiah come from Plain City? He wasn't saying like it's a bad place. He's just like, it's an unexpected place for like somebody of really that importance to come from. He's not degrading Nazareth, but he's saying, hey, I didn't think that's where the Messiah was to come from. Like Bethlehem, I've heard of that in the scriptures, you know? And so, but he's in mind thinking Nazareth, what is that? So here's what I love about this. Nathanael's not sold on it. Like, you telling me this is the Messiah, the one who's gonna rescue us, the one who the Bible's been telling us about? I'm not so sure. And you know what, that helps me because there are sometimes that I'm not certain about things, right? You're here today, maybe you're not sold on Jesus. You're not sold that he's who everybody says he is. You're not sold on who Christians explain. You're not sold on what the Bible says about him. But here's what Jesus says. Here's what Philip says to Nathanael. Hey, come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Come and explore. Come and meet Jesus. Come and learn about him. And then make up your mind. I love that. Like, if you've got people in your life that you feel like, man, they're not convinced. They're not sold yet. They're not sure. They got questions. Man, ask all the questions you want. There's no question here that Jesus is afraid of. There's no doubt that you have that he's like, should have thought of that one when I created everything, right? Like, you may have doubts and questions and uncertainties. And just like Nathaniel, you're invited to come to Jesus with all of those. And here's the part that I love. When Nathaniel's walking up, Jesus tells him, hey, here comes an Israelite, someone from my people in whom there's no deceit. And what he's not saying is, hey, here's a sinless, perfect person. He's not saying that at all. That deceit word, actually, if you think back and you've got some familiarity with the Old Testament, there's Jacob and Esau, and Jacob's kind of a trickster, right? If you read about his life, he's often deceiving his brothers and his family members, and he's trying to do whatever he can to get ahead. In essence, he's saying, Jesus is saying, hey, this guy isn't Jacob. He's not a trickster, right? He kind of has integrity. Like, he's black and white. Like, you know what you're getting with Nathaniel here. Some of you are like that. You're kind of like, hey, I don't play games. Like it's black or white with me. I'm with you on that. And Jesus is saying, hey, here comes Nathaniel. There's no deceit in this person. And Nathaniel's like, I just met this guy. How does he know anything about me? What does he know about me? And then Jesus blows his mind and says, hey, when you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you. And here's the deal. The Bible doesn't tell us what he saw. I really wish it did, because it would lead out a lot of speculation. But as I'm thinking through that, whatever it was, it hit Nathaniel hard, right? Like, whatever was going on in Nathaniel's mind or in that moment when he was under the fig tree, whether he was going through a difficulty, whether life was hard, whether he was doubting God's, like, we don't know what was going on, but whatever was going on was, it was deep enough in his heart that when Jesus says, hey, when you were under there, hey, I saw you. And Nathaniel is like that, he's convinced at that point. It's like, okay, whoever this guy is, he saw me under that fig tree. And that's what I feel like. Nathaniel moves from Jesus knowing something about him to now feeling known and seen by Jesus, even with all the doubts. And here's why I think that's so significant for us. It's because I think in order for us to be fully loved, we've got to be fully seen. Like, if you want to feel like you are completely loved, then everything's got to be out on the table, right? It's why some of us, most of us, there are things in our lives we don't want to talk about. We don't ever want to bring it up. We don't want somebody to know this about me, because if they knew this about me, there's no way they'd want to be my friends. They'd want to be associated with me. There's no way they would want to marry me. I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple couples, and we spend a lot of time kind of talking through our past, our families and past relationships, because when we're coming together in something so significant like a covenant marriage relationship, it's not to be taken lightly. So you want to know each other as best you can to make the decision, right? Because if it doesn't work out, it's painful, right? There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt that comes with that. So you want to be able to do the hard work to be honest with each other. So that way, they know kind of what they're getting. And to be able to be on the receiving end of, man, there are things in my life that I'm not proud of, things that I've done that I'm ashamed of, or even things that I've done that I wish I would have done differently. And that the fact that you know that and still want to be with me, oh my goodness, like that just like, it melts you, right? It's like, that's why marriage is so beautiful, because of that reason. And even more so, God knows the deepest, darkest parts of all of us. And he didn't see that decision or that thought and say, you know what? Nah, like, I don't think you're worth it anymore. Like, Jesus, no. Like, Jesus died for everyone, but not you. Like, I can't believe what you thought or what you did. No way. It's not how God operates. God is the only one who sees you fully and yet still fully welcomes you and invites you into him. Hey, I know. I know what you've been through. I know what you've experienced. It's the omniscience of God, that he knows everything, past, present, and he knows everything in the future, because we're not done making mistakes. And he still invites you in and says, hey, I still want a relationship with you. I still want you to come and follow me. That's the kind of God that we worship and we serve. The one who knows you still loves you. And Nathaniel, he's still got some growth to go in this, right? Like, he comes back and he essentially says, like, Jesus says, hey, you confess these things about me. Man, you're going to see greater things than these, right? You're convinced by the fact that, like, I kind of saw you down where you were and, you know, knew something that you didn't know, like, But man, you're going to be even more blown away by what you're going to see and experience. And that's the journey we have with Jesus. We come to him where we are, and we meet him, and we grow. But man, there are other things down the road that if we keep following him, you're going to keep being blown away by the grace, the truth, the mercy, the things that God does in and through us and around our lives. So just in conclusion here, kind of going back to, it was a lot of fun being at the memorial that day, that tournament, right? And here as I looked around, I was thinking, like, everybody's here because somebody invited them to be here. Like everybody's here either because they had an extra ticket or they wanted somebody to go or they wanted to go. Somebody wanted to put the event on and invited all these people to come to it. Now, obviously, it wasn't free for those folks, but there were also, like, sponsors. So we walked around, like, you'd see houses and tents, and these are probably, like, people that are inviting clients and business people. Like, they're saying, hey, come and experience this. And I'm just thinking, like, this is just a game. It's golf. Some of you are like, I don't even know what it is. It's the most boring game there is. And yet this is all about a game, and people are so caught up in this. And I can't help but think, like, with these men, they were so caught up in Jesus that they wanted to help invite anyone and everyone they could to experience this person, to experience this life change that Jesus invites us into. Right? If Jesus really does change lives, why would we not want to invite as many people as possible to meet him? Right? Meet them in your life group. Meet them in your relationship that you have with them. Sit down and say, hey, have you ever read the Bible? Let's read the Bible together. Pick a gospel and just read it. Let's talk about it, right? Like just, come and hang out. Like, our life group's doing a barbecue. That, like, come and hang out with us. Come and meet some. Like, how are we going to help invite people to meet Jesus this year? I would just love to challenge you this summer. Who is one person that God has put on your heart that just like God put on Andrew's heart, his brother, just like God put on Philip's heart, Nathaniel, like, who is God putting on your heart that you're saying, hey, this summer, I want to be intentional about helping this person meet Jesus? Now, whether they followed him or not, that's not up to you. It wasn't up to these guys. But what can we do to invite people? Because here's what I want you to, like, the gospel moves to people through people. The gospel moves to you, to others, as it moves through us to them, as it moves through others to us. The way God is going to help other people meet Jesus is by using you and I to tell them about him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I pray in the room here, God, that if there's anybody here, God, that has yet to follow you, that they may look at Nathaniel and they may find hope. They've got doubts, they've got questions, they've got uncertainties. And God, they don't have to be convinced that they've got to have all their questions answered. That they don't have to be sold on everything yet, but they can just come and see. That Jesus just invites us, come and see. And maybe today, as people have come and seen, they've realized, man, what I've been seeking after for my identity, for my purpose, for belonging, it's not working. If God has this invitation to me, he knows me, he sees me, and yet he invites me in, I'm all in. I want to follow him. God, I want to surrender my life and I want to trust you. Just like these people left everything to follow you, Jesus, I want to let go of everything that I'm holding on to and I want to cling to you and I want to follow you. As we sing, we can just have a conversation with God about that. God, maybe us in the room here, God, would you use us to help more people meet your son, meet Jesus this summer and this year, because we want to help tell them about him. God, your word is powerful. Thank you for changing lives, Jesus. Then, thank you for continuing to change lives today. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.